Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, and I'll find the clicker that's somewhere here, anywhere. All right. Oh, somebody put it up here. All right. Okay. So thank you for coming. Hey, before we get started, just one quick thing. Somebody had actually mentioned for last week's sermon, I had this Bible verse up here. Isaiah 46:9, I think it's in the New Living Translation. Anyway, I think I had the wrong verse. I think it was 46:6 or something like that. And so in order to be accurate, somebody's like, that was the wrong Bible verse. And so I'm like, ha, pishaw. And anyway, I looked it up and it was right. And so I think I just put the wrong number in this. So it should be Isaiah 46:9 from last week's sermon. So remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. And I am God, and there is no other besides me. Okay, so there you go. That was from last week. As we were going through the Gospel of Mark, might need to get new batteries for this. It doesn't seem to be working. So, yeah. If it doesn't work now, then we'll have to get... Barely. There we go. Okay, that helped. Lord, I also pray for all the technology to work properly, please. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here, would you mind taking that back? So we are here on Palm Sunday. I'll just go through some of the things. Let me open my Bible to Mark chapter 8 as well. Give me just a second to do that, if you don't mind. Mark chapter 8. You should all have your Bibles open. I was very thankful that somebody said, hey, I think that was the wrong verse, because that means that you guys were paying attention to what was being taught. That means your noses were in the Bible, so kudos to you guys for that. That's good. Be Bereans, the Bible says. All right. Let me go out here. All right, so last week we talked about the feeding of the 4,000. We talked about how Jesus had already fed the 5,000. Oh, thanks. I'll see if this works. See if it will work now. All right. There we go. Come to Papa. That's good. Okay, so we talked about how Jesus had already fed the 5,000 in the Jewish area, and then he went over and fed the 4,000. And they were listening to him to days without food, and Jesus just had compassion on them, and the Jews and the Gentiles. And we talked about how we need to be compassionate, just as our Heavenly Father is compassionate. And we talked about also how Jesus is compassionate for us. And sometimes we think, oh, does God even know that I'm going through this? I'm suffering, I'm struggling in this area. And yes, he keeps track of all of our sorrows, and he's collected all our tears metaphorically in a bottle. He's recorded each one in our book, And so as he was feeding the 4,000, he asked the disciples, he said, hey, guys, why don't you feed the folks? And the disciples, how quickly they forgot, even though they just fed 5,000 in the Jewish area, they forgot. And they said, hey, where are we going to get enough bread in this remote place? I don't know how we're going to do it. And how important it is that we need to remember the works of the Lord, just like Psalm 77:11 says, and remember the things that he's done for us in the past. But anyway, he gave thanks for the bread and also for the fish, and then he distributed it. If you remember that word, it says everybody was satisfied, they were glutted, they were absolutely stuffed to the max, and about 4,000 were present. And after he had sent them away, he got into a boat and went to the region of Dalmatia. So he left the Gentile area of the Decapolis, went over to the other side, back to the Jewish area. And when he got there, there were a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees waiting to see him. And they asked him for a sign. And if you remember, they were already out to kill him from our previous teachings. And he said to them, hey, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. And that's and none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he told his disciples, he called them and he told them, I want you to be careful. And he said, he warned them, he said, of the yeast of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, and because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And of course the disciples, being as sharp as they are, said, oh, this leaven, it's because we didn't bring bread. Insert, face palm. And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, why are you talking about bread? Don't you understand? And he said, do you have eyes but don't see, and ears but do not hear? Don't you remember when I broke the loaves for the 5,000 on the Jewish side? How many basketfuls, little lunch baskets, did we have? And he said, 12. And that, of course, represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he said, okay, when we went to the Gentile area, and he said, well, and when I broke the loaves for the 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? And he means big, giant, hamperful bushels. And he said, 7. Don't you still understand? In other words, I'm the bread of life for both the Jews and the Gentiles, which would have blown their mind. So that's where we leave off, and that's where we left off. We're in Mark chapter 8, 22. It says 20, yeah. Mark chapter 8, 22. Oh, Lord, wake me up. I'm going to open my Bible and get right there. I'm going to read it. We're going to read it through. Starting in verse 22. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? Verse 24 continues of Mark 8. He looked up and said, I see people that they look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, don't go back into the village. Verse 27 continues. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? That's a good question. We'll talk about that in a minute. Peter said, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. And then he closes this off in these last verses in chapter 8, starting in verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and 3 days rise again. He spoke clearly or plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh, Peter. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses it for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Wow, that's some heavy stuff, isn't that? But it's some stuff that we should listen to, don't you think? Well, we start off, let's go through verse by verse as we go through our study together. Mark, I haven't even started yet. Yes. Would you bring the microphone? Yeah, thank you. Yeah, thanks. Okay.
You know, we wonder if there were seven baskets that were gathered by the 4,000. You wonder if there was any significance to these seven baskets.
Yeah, it was. Seven was the...
Number of churches in the book of the Revelation.
Yeah. And it was
seven,
also,
yes.
And it was also, as we talked about last week, that was also the number of Gentile nations mentioned in the book of Acts. Also, when Joshua went in and took the land, the promised land, there is mentioned seven of the Gentile nations as he goes in. So I think that represents clearly, yeah, both. All right, so let's start us off in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 23. It starts us off and says, they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. It goes on to say this. It goes on to say that he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the city or outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" Now, that's a very interesting passage to me for a lot of reasons. The first thing that I notice in this passage is this man has some good faith-filled friends. You know, when you think about it, you know, back in those days, they had to walk. They didn't have cars. Everything wasn't nicely paved. And so when they're going to see Jesus and you're taking a blind man, I want you to think about that. You're having to lead a blind man over rocky terrain, over hills, valleys, just to reach. How long did that take? How much time, how much care, how much effort did that take for their friends? How far did they have to come just to bring their friend to Jesus? And that's the first thing I see. And a good question for us is, am I a good faith-filled friend? It really is. Do I bring my friends to Jesus? Have I begged Jesus to touch them? It says they begged him, "Please, Jesus, for the man." Listen, you all have unsaved friends. You all have people that you know in your life, right? That, they're maybe on the fence or they're not. You know, are you begging Jesus, "Lord, sometimes I'm saved. Thank you, hallelujah." Shouldn't we be crying out? Shouldn't we be begging for our friends and our family members, those who don't know Christ personally, intimately, relationally? Shouldn't we be calling on Jesus and begging him, "Lord, please, will you save them?" Shouldn't we be inviting them to Bible studies or to church service? Maybe you were invited here today by a friend. Thank God that you have a good godly friend that cares about you. They don't want anything from you. They just want you to know the Lord and to experience the life-changing, life-giving relationship that Jesus can bring. They want you to experience that same thing. It's a beautiful thing. So we need to be that good friend. Do we mention Jesus when we're out with our friends or at school or at work? Or are we too afraid? Are we too ashamed? We need to be that good friend and bring other people to Jesus. However rocky that might be, however long that might take, we need to be a good faith-filled friend like these guys. Does that make sense, everybody? All right, let's go on. The Bible says, and I love this, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, this is in the Living Bible, it says, "Stand steady and don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Even if you get rejected, keep going." It says, "Bring others to Christ. Leave nothing undone that you ought to do." The older I get, the more even that last statement is magnified. Leave nothing undone that you ought to do. We can shut down. We can collect seashells. We can get so involved in our lives. We don't have time to be thinking about our friends and bring them to Jesus. Never stop doing that. We need to be the Bible for other people. D.L. Moody said something wonderful. He said, "Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian." Wow, they're going to read the friend that brings them to Jesus. That's you. So let's try to make sure that it's a good read. Amen. It's a loving and compassionate read. Amen? All right. Let's continue on. Second thing I notice here is Jesus held his hand and led him. And to me, okay, Natalie, since you're a friend, I'm going to borrow you. Okay. Now, I want you to stand up for a second. Okay, close your eyes. Oh, now you're nervous, aren't you? Okay. All right, so I'm just going to take you, all right? Just keep them closed. Don't even open them for a second. Okay, I'm going to guide you. Now, here we go. I'm going to have you right here. Okay, back up just a little bit. Thank you. And sit down. Now. Good, now you can open them. Now, as she did that, she had to put some trust in me to lead her, didn't she? Step by step. And as she was doing that, and she said, "Okay, I can do this. I can go. I'm going to be embarrassed if I trip over something in the middle of all these people, right?" Okay. And I think what Jesus was doing, even to this blind man, was building his trust in his faith as he was leading him. That's one thing. The second thing I don't have this in the notes, but I have it a little bit later. I think he also led them outside the city, because if you remember, Jesus pronounced some heavy woes upon a couple of the cities in Israel. One of them was Chorazin, and one of them was Bethsaida, because they rejected. They were hard-hearted. And so maybe he led them up for that. I'm sorry, you can go back and sit. You did a great job. Okay, so I think he's building up, and in some ways, I think he does that same thing with us. So he led him step by step out of the city, and I think that would build faith and trust. The third thing I noticed, again, is Jesus, you can't put him in a box. You know, Jesus heals in a unique way, and I don't understand it myself. I've prayed for many people. I've been prayed for. Even when it comes to healing, God has used me sometimes when I prayed to heal people. And can I tell you, it's never the same. I don't know how to say that, but there were times, you know, especially young in the Lord or whatever I did, I would try to imitate that same thing. You know, say it a certain way, or what was my hand was on his, okay, it was on the shoulder. What do I do, Lord? I want to imitate the same thing. And it's not about exactly where my hand is or what my words are. It's we're asking the Lord to heal. And so he can do it however way he wants to heal. Let's be honest, this is a little unique. Now, some people, some commentators will say, well, you know what, the man's blind, and sometimes when they're blind, a little crust can build up. I don't know this to be true, between the eyelids. And so what Jesus was doing was spitting on his eyes and wiping that crust away. Let me tell you, Jesus is healing his eyes, restoring the millions of receptacles in his eyes, his cornea, his retina. Let me tell you, it's not like, oh, what do I do? There's a little crust in his eyes. I don't know. But believe me, God can do whatever he wants. So for whatever his reason, do you really want to know why he spit in the man's eyes? Do you? I have no idea. It doesn't say in the Bible. So it's just, I don't know. But he did. I can give you lots of ideas, but we don't really know why he did that. But I will tell you, it's interesting that Jesus doesn't heal everybody the same way. And I think that's the message. Just like he doesn't speak to everybody in exactly the same way or save everybody in exactly the same way, you know, it's a work of the Holy Spirit and a work of God. If people were saved a certain way or healed a certain way, we would be like robots and do it the exact same way. Instead of, we would be looking towards the method instead of looking towards the maker. Does that make sense?
It's like we each have our own unique experience with him.
Yes, we do. Right. And always be, you know, backed up by the word. Now, this is the only miracle, at least now, you guys are paying close attention when I teach. That's good. That I remember. I threw that in there just in case there was another one. Somebody busts me. This is the only miracle that I remember, right, where Jesus healed a person in stages or in a progression. Okay, most of the time you just heal. Now, perhaps, again, the reason was to build the faith of the man. Or perhaps it was to build the faith of the others that are watching. But he did it in a progression. And so it continues on, and it says in Mark 8:24, it says he looked up after Jesus did this, and he said, I see people, and they look like trees walking around. Well, this first tells me that this wasn't a man who was born blind. Because if he was, he wouldn't have known what trees looked like or people looked like. So this is probably someone who lost his sight. But everything was blurry. And I can tell you, I don't know how many of you, if you have good vision, you know, thank the Lord for that. By the way, it's wonderful to see you. I'm glad you're okay. Yes, Barbara. You. Mom. Barbara. So I don't know if you know this. I've got these special glasses, okay? And my vision is terrible. Now, just so you know, if you don't know how bad it is, just I'm legally blind without these glasses. So when I look at you now, you are a jumble of blurry. You know what? I saw a little wave, a blurry wave, and I think I see a little bit of greeny blonde hair, so I'm guessing that that's William, but it's a guess. You guys are just a bunch of blurry trees to me.
Father, what about me?
You, I can hear. The point, you and Mark, I got you guys down. But you guys are, you're like blurry trees walking around. My glasses are actually, I have them purposely thinned and it costs a lot of money, so I don't have the Coke bottle effect, okay? But, you know, when I put them on, I can see you clearly. And so he starts, and I don't know if I even said how he said this, but I think he's saying it like, I see people, and they look like they look like trees walking around, and I think that there was an excitement in his voice as he's, and that's building his faith. It's like, oh my goodness, this Jesus does help me to see clearly. There is something special about him. My friends were bringing me to them. Him and I, they had faith. I didn't, but now I'm getting excited. And I hope you're getting excited because Jesus does bring sight to us. Mm-hmm. Not only physically sometimes, but also spiritually. But I get ahead of myself. Mark 8, 25 to 26 says this. It says, once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and it says, the Bible says this, and he saw everything clearly. I love that. Anyway, Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go back into the village, all right? So, a couple things that I notice here in these verses, excuse me. This may have also been a visual illustration for us and for the disciples, I think. This is just an opinion, that Jesus sometimes heals our spiritual blindness in stages. And I think that he is very good and he's patient with us. And he's patient with the disciples. Remember, he'd already fed those 5,000 and they're asking the same question. He's just so good and he's so patient with us. I don't know about you, but in your walk with the Lord, haven't you noticed how patient God is with you? I am so thankful for that. Honestly, thank you, Jesus. And when it comes to spiritual sight, before I got saved, I was like, well, if God does this insane miracle in front of me, then I'll believe. You know, because that's how the world works. The world thinks of it, for there to be growth, seeing is believing, right? That's how the world works. But when we're talking about growth in the kingdom, the world says seeing is believing. But when it comes to kingdom business, it's Jesus that tells us that believing is seeing. See, faith had to come first before this man was healed. And Jesus was patient. He led him outside of the city. I think, this is just a personal opinion, building his faith as he walked, right? His friends are bringing him, then he's bringing him alone, right? And then he heals him, and there's a little bit in there, and then boom, there's a little bit more. I don't know where the microphone is. Yeah, would you turn it on and bring that back? Yeah. Yes. You know what? We have got people online, believe it or not, that watch, and they from all over the country. And so, yes.
It's interesting. He really made him wait. His friends brought him all the way into the city.
Yeah.
And then they go all the way back.
Why
and
are
here's,
we
go- here's he's waiting. He knows what's coming, but sometimes Jesus makes us.
Oh. Well, that's a good perspective.
Wait for the clarity. You've got to walk a ways
yes.
to truly see clearly.
Good. Excellent. And you know what? That's a great point. Don't you agree? Sometimes, you know what? Sometimes we just have to trust the Lord as he's leading us, right? Well, I don't see. You know what the guy said? Well, I don't see. He could have fought his friends. Why do I got to go with you to church? Why do I got to go with this Jesus? Why is Jesus leading me by the hand? We were just in town. Why do we got to go back out of town now? This is a waste of time. This is a waste, right? Or you just humbly receive. Oh, you got something too? Oh, okay, you have a question. All right. Yes. Go ahead. Thank you.
It doesn't say that the man asked for healing. He didn't
right.
ask. His friends
That's right.
asked.
His friends begged.
Yeah.
Right. So, and that's why, that's correct. And that's why I think Jesus had to take him personally and lead him out step by step. So, and then having that slight healing where he's like, oh my, there's something here. Lord, I want more. And he has to want it personally and receive all that God has for him to see clearly. Good.
Verse 25 in the King James Bible. After Jesus laid his hands on him, it says, upon his eyes, okay? And then it says, and made him look up.
Yeah.
Made him look up.
Yeah.
Hey. Thank you, God.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah. You know what? I also think this is a reference. Him healing him in the blindness is also an example for everybody who's watching. Remember, he took him out of Bethsaida because they wouldn't believe. Their hearts were hard. But there were still crowds following him. And many of them would have known the Old Testament psalm. Like, for example, Psalm 146:8 in the New King James Version that says something very important. It says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. And so I think, and also he was also in subtle ways declaring his messiahship. Look who I am. I'm the one that sets the captive free. I'm the one that opens the eyes of the blind. Remember when John the Baptist asked, hey, is it time? Are you the guy? Should we look at? Hey, just tell him I'm opening the eyes of the blind because he's speaking things. The Lord does this, and guess what I'm doing? Opening the eyes of the blind. Goes on to say, the second thing I notice is, and why tell this man not to go back into town? Again, it's because I think Jesus already pronounced judgment on it in Matthew 11:21. He said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. He said, if the miracles that I did, that I've done at Bethsaida, if I did them in the Gentile pagan area like Tyre and Sidon, they would repented in sackcloth and ashes. But you didn't want to hear me. You didn't want to see me. You didn't want to believe in me. Bad news. It goes on to say in Mark 8:27, Jesus, it says, and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. It says, on the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And so now the area around Caesarea Philippi is located in the northern region. It's about 25 or 30 miles north of the town of Bethsaida at the foot or at the base of Mount Hermon. And just to give you an idea where it is on the map, I don't know if my laser pointer can't, you can't see it on there. But if you can see here, down here is the Dead Sea. That's Jerusalem, Bethlehem, up north by Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee up there. You see Bethsaida. And then way where I put that little star up in the north is Caesarea Philippi. And it's actually quite amazing. I'll talk about it in a minute. I'll show you some pictures. But this is a pagan-dominated area, okay, the city. And it was named after Augustus Caesar, which, by the way, they worshipped as the son of God. Anyway, the Romans did, but it's interesting. And Herod Philip, who was the tetrarch of the area, and contained a beautiful marble temple dedicated to Caesar Augustus. Okay? And then, for those of you who are Bible scholars, this Caesarea Philippi is different than Caesarea by the Sea, where Paul was held, just so you know. And it was amazingly beautiful. It was fertile. Had a water source, it was rich, but it was steeped in worldly paganism. Temples everywhere. It was an evil place, especially for the Jewish people. And Jesus has taken his disciples right into the heart of Caesarea Philippi. And this is a little artist's rendition based on the archaeology. My wife and I have been there before, and it's really quite amazing. But they had temples to Zeus there. They have the temple of a Caesar Augustus. They had a pantheon of gods, the temple of Pan and the dancing goats. This area was actually called Panos or Banyos. The Arabs couldn't say the B, so they still call it Banyos today. But anyway, this was a total pagan area, and especially to the god Pan. And behind the temple of Caesar, there was actually a cave of the god Pan. and it was called the Gates of Hell. Red flag right there. Red flag, yeah. So that just to tell you how pagan. And if you can even Google it yourself, if you in Greek, where were the gates of hell located? Where do they think it was here? It was here. And so these are the ruins. You can't even do it justice. When I take these in overhead shots, I can't even tell you how amazing the whole place was. It really is amazing. But anyway, let's continue. And if you remember later on, Peter's going to confess, I don't want to give you the spoiler, that Jesus is the Christ, right? And Jesus says, on that confession, I'm going to build a church. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church on the confession that Jesus is the Christ, on the statement, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So in other words, picture him, I don't know if I can say this right, but our high school, the disciples are almost like graduating. Now, they're not graduating with a doctorate. I can tell you that much. They're not graduating with a BA or an AA. They're not even graduating college. Let's just say they're at high school stage. We have some graduates of our school that are here, that are actually sitting with us. I see a few of them here even right now. And so he's taken them to this pagan place with all the false gods, Caesar, Zeus, Pan, the god of fertility, with the gates of hell. And what would happen back then, it was the water would flow out. It was the mouth of the Jordan, and it would come, and they would think, give life to all this area, this hellish and this life. So the gates of hell giving life to everything. And he would take them to this place, and that's where he's asking. He's saying, hey, who do people say that I am? Anyway, we'll get to that in a second. But he says, you know, Peter's going to eventually say, hey, you are the Christ, you know, the Son of the living God. And he's saying, I'm going to build my church on that, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And we as Christians tend to think of this statement, the gates of hell, as, hey, we're Christians, and we're going to be in our little castle with Jesus, and the gates of hell isn't going to overcome us. But that's not it at all. No. The gate, you ever see a castle? You know that little box in the front where the gate is? You know that little thing up front where you would get into the castle? That's the gated area. It's a defensive item. When it says the gates of hell will not overcome it, that means that confession that Jesus is the Christ, that is going to be stronger than any paganism, that any false god, anyone, anywhere, and nothing is going to be able to stand against Christ. That's what that statement means. Does that make sense? Do you understand? Okay. Anyway. So even non-Christian writers like Josephus would talk about this gates of hell being, and they would lower things down, and it was like they couldn't even find how deep it was. I won't read it to y'all, but you can read it in Josephus, But this is what it looks like. It used to, an earthquake changed it, but it used to have the water flowing out of that gates of hell, the Jordan River, and now it flows a little bit further on, as you can see. But you can see all these, this is the grottos of Pan. It's actually very big. And all these would have been false gods of Pan. Pan's the little goat god. You remember, I didn't want to even put his picture up there. Anyway, we have the half. Anyway, it's kind of gross. Kind of demonic. Anyway, you can kind of see. So this was a total pagan area. And he's taking them there. And he's like, so who do people say that I am? And then he asked them, you know, and they replied, you know, he replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others say one of the prophets. But what about you? That's the good question. What about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ. And Jesus warned them not to tell anybody. Now, we always have new people online, new people here. Jesus Christ is actually a name and a title. It's not like Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Yeshua, meaning Jehovah Savior or the Lord saves. And Christ, is the Greek word for the Hebrew Mashiach, and that means Messiah or anointed one in Daniel 9:26, and it means king and priest. Now, that question, what Jesus was asking, who do people say that Jesus is today? And if you ask your worldly friends, who do they say he is? They would say he's a good man. Maybe he was a wise teacher, right? Some might even say he was a prophet or something, right? He's a good guy, he's a wise teacher, prophet, what?
Some people will say God, but they don't actually mean it.
Yeah, some people will just say, yeah, you know. And Jesus can be all those things. He is a wise teacher. He is a good man. He did say, spoke prophetically, but is he more? And Jesus isn't asking these guys, hey, who do people say that I am? Because he's insecure. He's not like, do people say I'm the Christ? Or no, he's not saying that. He's trying to get them to differentiate as he's... Picture him and the disciples in the area of Caesarea. Who do people say that I am? With all these false gods, and you can pick any one. Who do people say that I am? And then he's going to say, now, who do you say that I am? You see, the world's going to say that he's anything else but Lord and King of your life. See, nobody minds you talking about Jesus as a good person, as a wise teacher. They really don't. But when you start saying he is the Lord, he's the King of Kings, he is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life, well, that's a different story. Now I'm offended. I don't like that very much. So he's trying to get them to differentiate in their minds, I think. And what he's saying, they're all good. Hey, some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets, and those are all good things. John the Baptist, he was known as a righteous man, a holy man. He would preach repentance, and he was known for being a righteous man. Elijah was known as the power-working, you know, prophet, I would say. You know, he was known by the power and the miracles of God working through him. And Jesus, people saw Jesus as righteous, and they saw powers and miracles, or one of the prophets. The prophets were known for speaking truth, and so is Jesus. And those are all good things. But who you say Jesus is makes all the difference in your life, and your life will reflect it. You see, you could say he's a good man and still be going straight to hell. You can still say he has wise teachings, but guess where you're spending eternity? In darkness. Who you say Jesus is. Listen, you can even adopt the sayings of Jesus. I've watched people do this over many years. Okay, well, I want the wisdom of Jesus. I like that. He's got some good. It helps me in my business. It helps me with my family. Helps me be, okay, I'll take what I can get from him. But I don't want to bend my knee to him. Well, guess what? That's going to be a very dark, hellish place for you. Jesus is someone who changes lives. You can't, this is my personal belief, I don't think you can truly encounter Jesus personally, experientially, and not be changed. Jesus changes lives. Anyone who tells me, I know Jesus, I walk with Jesus, I love Jesus, and you don't see any change in their life at all. You don't. Their lives don't change. How they walk, how they talk, how they live. Let me tell you, Jesus has changed everything in my life. Now, sometimes this happens over time, right? Because he's patient with us, leading us step by step. Thank God he's patient, right? Or we would have got the lightning bolt. How about that? Amen. Well, I'll just say me. I would have got the lightning bolts. But Jesus changes lives. And don't think for one second that the power of the living God living inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God, cannot change a life, cannot help you to overcome a sin, an addiction, whatever it is. Because that's what Jesus does. He has come to set the captives free. That's not a catchy saying for a bumper sticker. That's an empowerment, my friends, for a life lived righteously for him. And don't let anyone ever tell you differently. I can tell you personally that Jesus has changed how I spend my finances. He has. I can tell you that Jesus has changed how I spend my time with my wife or my kids. Jesus has changed how the direction I go, how I invest, how I think, what I say, what I don't say. Let me tell you, that's changed. Definitely changed for my wife. But, no. What you say, what you do, what you do, what you don't do. Listen, Jesus changes lives. Okay, and our lives will reflect that. And your life will reflect it and your eternity. Who do you say that I am? Will change everything. I love Josh McDowell. I love what he said. He says, you can laugh at Christianity. You can mock it and ridicule it, but it works. It changes lives. And then he says, which I'm glad he did. He said, I should say Jesus changes lives. Jesus Christ changes lives. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a system. It's not an ethical idea. It's not a psychological phenomenon. It's a person. If you trust in Jesus Christ, start watching your attitudes and your actions, because Jesus Christ is in the business of changing lives. And thank you, God, for that. Listen, and not only that, kids, but wait, there's more. Also, your eternity. Listen, the Bible is very clear. Well, my husband or my wife or my kids know Jesus. I think I'm good. No. Listen, the Bible is very clear. The Bible says, look, even your eternity, God bless you. The Bible says, listen, whoever has the Son has eternal life. Amen. And whoever does not have the Son does not have eternal life with God. Woo! Okay. Christ is the puzzle piece that puts it all together.
That's right.
Does that make sense? Who you personally, you say Jesus is will make all the difference now in this life and into eternity. Does that make sense, Joe? Does that make sense, Peggy? Michael, Darren, okay? He goes on to say, in Mark 8:31 and 32, he goes on to say, to the disciples anyway, he says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then Peter, he spoke plainly about this, but Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, I don't know if you've ever talked to a family member or a friend and you're saying something and you're trying to get the whole part out and they just heard one part. They heard the first part. That's all they heard, right? And now they're not listening anymore. They shut down. And that's kind of what's happening to the disciples here, right? Okay? They only heard, hey, you're the Messiah. We expect an overthrow of this Roman government. You're going to lead us to victory. What do you mean you're going to suffer? What do you mean we're going to be rejected? What do you mean you're going to get killed? Now, they didn't hear the 3 days rise again. We don't like that part. I don't hear anything like that. And it says he suffered, rejected, killed, rise again. And I believe, honestly, it said Peter took him aside to rebuke him. And I believe Peter's heart was well-intentioned and sincere. Unfortunately, though, it was inspired by or influenced from below. Okay? Matthew 16:17 gives us a little bit more detail. And it says, we read there that after Peter made that confession, recorded in Mark 8:29, you are the Christ, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So I don't know if Peter was a little prideful. Yep, I'm blessed by God. It was revealed to me. Jesus, I know you're the Messiah and all, but it says he took him aside. In other words, and it was, the words in Greek are violently like, hey, get over here. You don't talk to me that way. You don't say those kind of things, Jesus. None of this, you're getting killed and suffered stuff. It's, in fact, so much so that rebuke, I want you to understand, that word in Greek doesn't mean to correct. It's not like, Jesus, I don't think you meant, you know, you're going to be suffered and rejected. No, he's rebuking him. The word in Greek is epitomeo, and it means to chastise severely and powerfully. He's taken Jesus, and he's actually, in fact, it's the exact same word that Jesus uses to rebuke that demonic storm. Remember when they were on the sea going over to the other side? Or it's the same word, that was in Mark 4:39, the same word Jesus used to rebuke demons in Mark 1:25, Peter is using that same exact Greek word to rebuke Jesus. No, Peter. So, anyways, and listen, can I tell you, and it was so outside, what do you mean suffer, rejected, killed? No, we're going to be blessed. We're going to prosper. We're going to have everything we want. We're the king's kids. We're the Messiah's followers. It's the exact, I hate to say this, and I hope I don't get in trouble. It's the exact same mentality that many churches have today. I want to be blessed. I want the prosperity. I want the blessings. We're going to have to suffer. We're going to be rejected. Let me tell you, most of the Christian world right now is suffering. We were in a little bit of a bubble here. It's not going to last for long. No. But they're getting persecuted, ostracized, imprisoned, alienated, tortured. This is going on all over the world. Well, I just think Jesus came to give me prosperity and blessings, and I don't want to have the suffering part and the persecution. I don't think he would do that to his king's kids. Well, okay, you might not think that. You might be sincere like Peter, but you're sincerely wrong, and that's influenced by the devil. Let me just say it. I realize that fills the seats of churches, and that makes everybody happy. Tell us pleasant things, what our itching ears want to hear, but it's not the truth. Here's the truth, and I've never yet to see this on a bumper sticker. Never once of all the bumper stickers in all the years. It's 2 Timothy 3:12 that says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Anybody have that as a life verse? But that's part of the deal. Because you're going against the flow if you're a Christian. The world is going one way. Satan's influencing it one way. And you're saying, no, I'm going against the flow. I should have went this way. We're going right. But anyway, you get the idea. We're going against the flow. So guess what? You're going to suffer too. But God's going to be there for you in the suffering. You're going to be rejected just like he was. What? Yes, listen, this is the words of Jesus. This is in John chapter 15, 19. He says, listen, if you belong to the world, it would love you and accept you as its own. As it is, Jesus said, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that's why the world hates you. That's why the world rejects you. Jesus was going to suffer and persecution and be rejected. You're going to be suffer that same thing. You're not greater than your master. Does that make sense? Listen, and as far as dying, I'm gonna have to die as a Christian? Absolutely. What does that mean? Well, I have a ring right here. First off, it's a little fidget ring for ADD people like me. Help me focus. But it says something on it. That's our scripture verse I'm going to bring up here. It is a constant reminder to me. Sometimes you'll see me do this. What I'm doing is not like, oh yeah, I'm strong. What I'm doing actually is reading my ring. And it says this. It says, and this is Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. Death. I no longer live. I'm putting my flesh, my wants, my desires to death. I no longer live because Christ lives within me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Does that make sense? Not only that, but just like Jesus suffered, right, and was rejected, right, and died, right, just we are going to do the same thing, but also, right, we're going to rise again to eternal life. The Bible says this, and I love this, John 3:36. It says, whoever believes in me, in the Son, has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see that eternal life with God. For God's wrath still remains in them. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? Can I ask you?
54 minutes.
That's impossible. All right. Well, we only have a couple more verses, so bear with me for just 5 more minutes. Okay, guys, can you do that for me? 5 minutes. Mark 8:33. It says, so it goes on to say, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he actually rebuked Peter, and he said, get behind me, Satan. So anybody who says that, they think Peter was at the... No, don't even say that. The church isn't built... Let me just say, the church isn't built on any man, Peter or any other disciple, because they're flawed. Hey, Peter's blessed by God 1 minute, and next minute he's getting rebuked, get behind me, Satan. It's built on Christ and the confession that Jesus is a Christ. I'll just say that. And it says, he rebuked Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now listen, how did Peter go from being praised by Jesus, right, 1 second, to being rebuked by Jesus? The same way we can be, by letting our guard down and being influenced by a satanic or worldly way of thinking. Listen, he simply let his mind and his heart settle on the things of man, the Bible says, instead of the things of God. Think about that for a second. Are you letting your hearts and minds be a little too focused on the things around in this world? Or shouldn't we be setting our heart and minds on things above? Does that make sense? Okay, yes, you had something to say.
You know, I will have to tell you that I am thankful that Jesus did rebuke him in the right way, because, you know, sometimes we can slip into that, and sometimes we can slip in unconsciously, because let's be honest here, we're human. We get concerned over things that really don't matter. We get, you know, obsessive over things that we should give up to the Lord. But it's really good that the Lord gave an example that if he's going to rebuke us, it's not only for our own good, but because he loves us. Because
absolutely,
any loving father would.
Yes, and remember, guess who preached the first sermon? This guy. So let's not get discouraged when the Lord rebukes us. Think of it as a blessing. He's correcting us because he loves us. That's a good thing. Now, I also want to say, since I only have about 3 minutes, I could make a sermon out of each one of these next few last verses as we close. I could spend at least an hour in each one. Don't worry, I'm not going to. But you guys have heard me talk before. But he goes on to say in Mark chapter 8:34, it says, then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And Luke's gospel says you need to do that daily. In other words, lay down your own wants, desires, crucify it, take up that cross. And where does that cross, where is Jesus going with that cross? To death. Yeah. We need to die to self, take up our cross, and follow him wherever it goes in any season. Sometimes, if you notice, there's different seasons here, spring, summer, winter, fall, winter, yeah. So sometimes it's going to be wonderful. Sometimes it's going to be cold. Sometimes it's going to be in any season. And I love what Warren Wiersbe said about this. I love Warren Wiersbe. He said, denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities. But we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey your will, Lord. May your will be done and not ours. And then Mark 8:35 goes on to say, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Think about that one statement. Whoever wants to save their life is going to lose it. But, and I love this, whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And I want to be saved. So help me, Lord, to lose my life for you. And then he concludes in these last verses here, last few, 2-3 verses. He says, Mark 8:36-37, he says, what would it profit a person to gain the whole world but to lose their own soul? Or what would a person give in exchange for his soul? It's so hard for me not to, I'm just going to leave it at that. And then this last verse here, and this is the last verse that we have in Mark 8:38. And it says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, he says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Now, if you're being ouched in your heart right now, as I was when I'm reminded, here I'm a pastor, and I'm like, oh, where are you ashamed to speak the name of Jesus? Are you ashamed of him? Don't be. Do you know what I'm saying? Open your heart, your mind, your mouth. Don't be ashamed of his word. We can trust in him, even though, hey, we don't even know if male and female are anymore. Yes, we do. The Bible clearly says it is. Don't worry about what the culture says. Don't worry about what the world says. Don't even worry about what politics says. You fix your eyes on Jesus, his heart, his word, and his spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to say thank you, Lord God, that nothing else compares to you, Lord God. Lord, I want to say thank you that you're a good God, Lord. And I thank you that you love us and that you discipline those you love. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that even right now you're speaking words of eternal life, Lord. Will you help each one of us here and each one of us online that listens later on in the week to lose our lives for you and for the gospel, Lord? To face any suffering or any persecution, any rejection, Lord God, any dying to self, that we may have eternal life with you, Lord God. Lord, help us to do the opposite and go the opposite direction of this world, Lord God. Help us not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord God. Help us not bow down to any of the societies, what they would say are gods, Lord God, or Hollywood, or anything else, Lord God. Help us to bow down only to you, because you are the Christ, Lord. You are the Son of the living God. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and I place my trust and my faith in you. We love you, Lord. Help us, Jesus, in your precious name, and all God's people said. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name. Amen.